Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what do you think? What kind of a person is a good fit for the Christian religion? Are smarter people a better fit for our religion? Or is it better to be a little bit, Does Christianity seem to attract tall people, more short people? Chunky people? Thin people? Or do average height and weight seem to be the norm for Christians? Attractive? Not? Certain occupations or vocations, college degree or not? Yeah, what kind of a person is a good fit for Christianity? In the New Testament, that term crowd or crowds means people that are on some level interested in Jesus and what he has to say. Certain of those crowds become disciples. We would call them Christians, people who believe in Jesus, and that faith is stronger in some than others. That's just the way it's always been. That's a disciple. In the New Testament, that term apostle means one who is sent. We would call that person ordained clergy, those who handle the word of God. In the time of Jesus, men who became apostles, they started out as disciples, as Christians. The 12 and the 70 and people like Paul and Barnabas and the rest are a group. We call them apostles within the group of Christians. And today, men who become pastors start out as Christians, and we become part of a group within that group. And speaking of kinds of people, what kind of a Christian is a good fit for the apostolic office or ordained clergy? What kind of person is a good fit for that today? In this text today, right off the bat, what sticks out here like a sore thumb is where Jesus does not decide to go. In John's gospel up to this point where we began today's reading, Jesus has been baptized. We saw that last week. Last year, on the second Sunday after the Epiphany, in series A, we read from John 1, 29 through 42. A year later, today, we're picking it up at verse 43, where Jesus decides to go to Galilee. Yeah, right before this, we read it a year ago after John baptized him. When John saw Jesus coming towards him, he proclaims him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says some other things. And then he concludes his sermon by saying that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then John the Apostle, who writes the book of John, tells us that John the Baptizer was standing with two of his disciples. So John had disciples. Before the crowds followed Jesus, many people, crowds, came out to see John the Baptizer. They came because they were interested in John and what he had to say from his pulpit in the wilderness. And some of the crowds received his baptism. They became disciples. They believed what John was saying. And of course, what was John saying? He proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God in the presence of them all and talked about he must become greater and I lesser. So with two of his disciples now, Jesus walked by and John said for a second time, for the benefit of, I think, those two disciples of his, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples of John heard him say this and they followed Jesus. And we think those two disciples of John who became disciples of Jesus, of whom John had said, after me comes one who's greater than me, and said that he was not worthy to fasten the Velcro of his shoes. We think they were Philip, says Philip, and Andrew. Now, Philip was born in Bethsaida, just down the road from Capernaum in Galilee, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. His bones are said, the bones of John to Philip, to rest in Rome. Probably Philip was involved in the fishing business. His feast day is May 1. Andrew's day is November 30. He will likewise be born. He likewise was born in Bethsaida with his brother Peter. And they had a capital investment, Andrew and Peter, in a fishing boat, maybe more than one. Jesus turned and saw them, Peter, Philip, and Andrew, following him, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they addressed him with the title of veneration, Rabbi, and asked where he was staying, and he says, "Come and see. Come and see." And they did. And in fact, Philip and Andrew sat at the foot of Jesus all day. And then Andrew sought out his brother and said, "We have found the Messiah." And he took his brother to Jesus, who gives Peter the name Cephas, one of his three names in the Bible, Peter, Cephas, and Simon. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. That's an active verb, decided. It means that Jesus was not wandering aimlessly. He had decided before this to go out to the Wapsie because he needed to be baptized by John, and now he decides to go to Galilee. And his movements throughout his 3 years of ministry were always deliberate. And what is immediately noteworthy is where he does not decide to go. He does not decide to stay there with John. Both he and John knew that he had to become greater and John had to become lesser, and they needed, I think, some physical separation. And besides that, John is under the jurisdiction of Herod, which will prove to be a dangerous place for him to be. Jesus is not. Jerusalem is the beating heart of Judaism, the holy city, the place of temple, the priesthood, the city of David. He does not decide to go to Jerusalem. Not yet. The time will come when he will decide, when he has to go to Jerusalem, but that time has not yet come. He does not decide to go to Samaria, mostly it seems because they wanted nothing to do with him. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, "Follow me." And what did Philip do? He went and found, another active verb, Nathanael, who's also called in the Bible Bartholomew. Nathanael, Bartholomew, his day is August 24. He was from Cana, where a wedding is about to take place, but not just any wedding. He is hanging out with the fishermen. He was probably in the fishing business as well. If you look at the economy around here, it's agriculture, ag. Some people are directly involved in farming, and a lot of people are involved in agriculture in other ways, supporting the ag industry and teaching and selling. For most of my life, corn has buttered my bread. They ate a lot of fish. And commercial fishing was, in that time of place and place, a large chunk of the economy. Bartholomew, Nathan, was likely involved in actual fishing, maybe cleaning the fish, boat repair, net repair, teaching, selling. Fish buttered a lot of people's bread in that time and place. So, what kind of people are a good fit for the religion of Jesus? And what kind of people make for a good apostle? Well, clearly people like Philip, Andrew, Peter, Nathanael, people like that. I think that Christians are getting kind of tired of a lot of this stuff on TV. I know I am and have been for about 50 years now. And you can turn it off, and that was easy. Or you can do what a lot of Christians do these days. We're selective about what we watch. And the Christians are starting to produce TV without all the stuff. The quality continues to improve of the Christians' work. And we've been watching The Chosen, it's called. It's very good. Very accurate. And people talk to me about The Chosen, and they observe what I observe about that show. It's like they make Jesus and the apostles, it's like they're real people or something. Yeah, it's like they're real people. The written word and the spoken word, communication, God's word and others. The written and the spoken are different, a lot of differences. With the written word, for example, if you're reading a book, you can slow down. You can speed up. You can go back if you need to review. It's like the rewind on TV or the pause. With the spoken word, like it used to be on the antenna, with the spoken word, you better keep your listening ears on, because once it's said, it's not going to be said again. You can't go back. But with the spoken word, the speaker can watch the body language. I do that all the time. And the listener can hear things like volume, intonation. And if you were there for that conversation recorded by John, I think you would hear these men talking trash, talking smack, like guys talk all the time. And you don't see that in the written. So when Philip says to Nathan that the Christ is from Nazareth, you could hear Nathan responding very seriously, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It used to be that anything stamped made in Japan means shoddy quality. Can anything good come from Japan? Or that one town we used to call it Dogtown. Can anything good come from there? Seminary classmate used to ask me regularly, "If anything good can come from Milan." He was kidding, talking trash. And since he was actually from California, I had plenty of ammo to fire back. "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then Philip says to him what Jesus said to him. "And Andrew, come and see." And do we see a pattern developing here? Maybe the pattern begins with the shepherds who went and saw what the angels told them. And when Mary and the women saw the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the others had to go and see for themselves. You know, from the beginning of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 1847, we increased in numbers every single year. And there were two driving forces in that numerical growth every single year. And the first factor was the wave after wave of immigrants coming over from Germany and other places, mostly Germany. Many of them were Lutherans. And many of them, like the original Saxons, came here for the religious freedom offered here, which was becoming increasingly unavailable in Germany and the rest of Europe. And I've heard that referred to as the meet them at the boat kind of evangelism. And the boats continued to come. I have personally known many people who came over from Germany after the war. And then the boats stopped coming. And that was the first thing. The second thing about that numerical growth stopping, the second thing is that people have always practiced birth control, but the pill and the like made that much more accessible and reliable. So If you have 10 children and half of them stay in the church, that's 5. If you have 2 children and half of them stay in the church, that's fewer. About the time I graduated from high school, that same year of the walkout at the St. Louis Seminary, the 50th anniversary this year, our numbers leveled off and then went into decline. And they've been in decline ever since, and rural congregations especially have been hard hit. Fewer people on the farm. And you know, the number of people in our area who want to be Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members, I suppose that's a finite number. Maybe this is all we got in our church. And either the church over there and the church over there you can go to too. So for me personally, that means for my entire life as ordained clergy, I've been pastor in a church body with declining numbers. That means that for over 40 years, I've been listening to various sundry ideas about how to grow this thing, how to get new members. And I've witnessed a parade of programs, strategies, books have been written, conferences have been held. Maybe we need to just get the right guy in here to make this thing grow. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus knows about trash talk too. And I take that as a license to do the same. And then, like it always does when you're talking smack, it gets serious. Nathanael is surprised. "How do you know me?" And Jesus tells him that he saw him under the fig tree. We would say he was in the Word, studying his Bible. And Nathan also calls him Rabbi, says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Why does he say those things about Jesus? "You think I am those things just because I saw you under the fig tree?" Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Spell check still doesn't recognize ain't. And maybe that word ain't going to make it after all. And in those 3 years, Nathanael and the 12 traveled with Jesus. They did see a lot of things that they were never going to forget. So, 6 of the 12 were involved in various ways in the commercial fishing industry. Matthew, as you know, is a tax collector. Simon is called a zealot. He's an assassin. He's Jason Bourne. And the other 4, we're not sure what they did before they're chosen to the apostolic office. It's not important. Paul was a tent maker in the tent making business. And he continued to do that work after he was called. We would call that a worker priest, and we may be seeing more of that in the future. So what kind of men make for good pastors? Well, Brian Saunders used to play professional baseball. He was Class A with the Cincinnati Reds organization. And I asked him why he quit. He said, "I looked around and saw that everybody was better than me." My seminary classmate, Bob Woods, I buried him about 20 years ago. He was an accountant from Chicago. Friend and classmate Terry Ellis was a UAW welder from Detroit before he went to seminary. Had soldiers and sailors, furniture maker from Michigan, an auto parts worker who kidded me about being from Milan, pharmacists, truckers, a few farmer's sons. That's what kind of men make for good pastors. And what kind of people are a good fit for the Christian religion? I think the evangelism method used here, come and see, still the way to go, still works. And you've heard me say that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, go ahead and talk to people about Jesus. If you don't want to talk to people about Jesus, then bring them here, come and see. I talk about Jesus all the time. And that's how people who are Christians get into the church. And that's how people who are not Christians become Christians through word and sacrament. That's how I observed a lot of people here coming into this church, somebody saying, come and see. And what kind of people are we looking for? You are correct. Christianity is a good fit, the best fit for all people. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.